what in your life is giving rise to fear or anxiety in your heart these days. I want you to try to name it without going down the rabbit trail of thinking about it too much. So what circumstances in your life are giving rise to fear or anxiety in your heart? Do you have it there in your mind? See, one of the reasons why the Psalms are so wildly relevant for us is that they teach us how to be a praying family in all seasons and circumstances of life. And Psalm 3 specifically teaches us how to live as a people of prayer in the midst of seasons where fear and anxiety are barreling down on us. Because Psalm 3 is a prayer in trouble. It's a prayer of lament. And as Mark Vraga points out, lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust in God. That's what Psalm 3 is all about. And so the big idea of Psalm 3 before we get into the meat of it is this. Know God as your confidence when enemies surround you. Part of being a praying family is knowing God as our confidence when enemies surround us. Now, Psalm 3 reads a bit like a path with 5 steps on it. It's a path we walk continually in knowing God as our confidence when enemies surround us. So we'll see 5 steps on this path, and the first is this. Understand your enemy. In order to know God as your confidence when enemies surround you, you first have to understand your enemy. Psalm 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Notice that last part. There is no salvation for him in God. David understood his enemy well because his enemy was his son. His own son Absalom, who had sort of risen up and tried to depose David as king over Israel. And Absalom has, at this point, recruited nearly all of Israel in an uprising against David, such that David's had to flee from Jerusalem, leave the throne, and he writes Psalm 3 while out in the wilderness, running for his life, wondering what in the world the future is going to hold. David knows his enemy, but David knows more about his enemy than just his enemy's name. He really understands the enemy behind his enemy, which is that taunt at the end of verse 2. There is no salvation for him in God. See, David's enemies are literally attacking him, but they're also going after his faith, and it's their attacks on his faith that bother David most. It's this taunt. The taunt is the real root of our fear and anxiety. It's the enemy behind the enemy, and David knows this. It's that nagging voice in David's ear. There's no salvation for you in God. That nagging voice that says to David, God isn't going to come through for you. Is God really loving? Are you sure that he's good? Maybe he won't actually keep his promises to you. See, the enemy behind David's enemy is this taunt. There's no salvation for you in God. And to know God is your confidence in the face of your enemies, you really have to understand the enemy behind all your other enemies. It's this lie, this taunt, that there is no salvation for you in God. Now, while most of us have never faced literal armies as enemies, the Bible teaches that Christians face this sort of false trinity of enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So all followers of Jesus face these enemies, people outside of us that sort of, in one way or another, threaten our love for Jesus. Indwelling sin desires to disobey God even though we've come to love him through Jesus Christ. And of course, direct spiritual attack from Satan and demons. We face a multiplicity of enemies, but what they all have in common is the taunt. What they all have in common is they all utter that same taunt. There's no salvation for you in God. They all utter the same taunt that the serpent spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. Does God really love you? Can you really trust his word? I think you're going to need to look elsewhere. He can't be trusted. So here's the question. Where or how are you experiencing this taunt, the there is no salvation for you in God? Where or how are you experiencing this taunt in your own life? Where in your life are you experiencing this nagging taunt from the world, the flesh, or the devil? God can't be trusted. Look elsewhere. There's no salvation for you in him. All sorts of circumstances can give rise to that taunt. Singleness, health problems, a particular sin struggle, infertility, marriage difficulties, materialism, greed, sexual dysfunction, direct spiritual attack, and various other circumstances can all give rise to the taunt. How are you experiencing the taunt? Where is it coming from in your life? There's no salvation for you in God. He can't be trusted. Look elsewhere. He's not good. See, the first step on the path of knowing God as our confidence is understanding our enemy. But we don't stay there. What David does is, in understanding his enemy, secondly, he's able to depend on God specifically. Once David understands his enemy, he's able to depend on specific attributes and characteristics of God that put that lie to death. So notice what David says in Psalm 3:3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. So since David's enemies are literally attacking his life and then figuratively sort of attacking his faith, it makes all the sense in the world that he depends on the God who specifically is his shield, his glory, and the lifter of his head. That makes all the sense in the world when your life is being threatened and your faith is being taunted. So he says, I'm going to depend on God. You are my shield. In the ancient Near East, soldiers would walk into battle with shields that were nearly the size of a modern-day door that would protect nearly the entire body. This makes all the sense in the world. David's life is being threatened, so he depends on the God who is his protector. But not only his protector, his glory. The Hebrew word translated glory literally means heavy or weighty. When your life is being threatened, you need to depend on the God who is weightier than anything you fear. But that's not all. Remember the taunt? David also depends on the God who's the lifter of his head. I'm sure David was tempted to believe, there's no salvation for me in God. I've just sinned one too many times. He's done with me. He's not going to keep his promises to me. I don't deserve it. And in the face of that part of the taunt, David depends on the God who's the lifter of his head, the God who raises up the dejected, not because they deserve it, but because God is gracious. So notice that this path of knowing God as his confidence begins with understanding his enemy so that David can depend on God specifically. And the characteristics of God that specifically combat the lie. So here's the question. What characteristic of God do you need to depend on in light of the enemy that you're facing? In light of the way you're experiencing the taunt, there is no salvation for you in God. What characteristic, what attribute, what promise of God do you need to depend on? So maybe your life isn't being threatened, and so depending on God who is your shield, maybe that's not the most relevant thing for you right now. Maybe right now what you're facing more is fear. As you look to the future, you're afraid. As you look at your present, you're afraid. Well, then maybe for you, it's depending on the God who specifically is with you through Jesus Christ. You see, one of the most common commands in the Bible is don't be afraid, but the most common ground for that command is because God is with you. The God who is glorious and is with you is stronger than anything you fear. It's his presence that dispels fear. So the question is, what attribute, what characteristic, what promise of God do you need to specifically roll yourself over onto in prayerful dependence in light of what you're facing? You know, sometimes it's really hard actually to think through and kind of come up with the specific characteristic of God that you need to depend on. And so I've been really helped by Tim Chester has popularized this concept of the four G's, four characteristics of God that you can kind of depend on in your various circumstances. He writes, here are the four G's. God is great. so we don't have to be in control. God is glorious, so we don't have to fear others. God is good, so we don't have to look elsewhere. God is gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves. So for me, the most common form of the taunt that I experience is, God's not good. So Matt, you better just look elsewhere if you want some confidence or comfort. God's not good. So when things don't go the way I want them to, in my marriage, with my children, at work, or in relationships, I'm just tempted to believe this lie. God's not good. He's not with me, or I wouldn't be going through this. This is awful. And so in those moments, I need to actively depend on the God who is good, so I don't need to look elsewhere. And notice that Psalm 3 is a prayer. Prayer is the language of dependence. So it's, God, okay, I'm right now tempted because of this specific circumstance to believe you're not good, look elsewhere, and start totally freaking out. But I believe that you're good. And you proved your goodness in that when I was still a sinner, you sent Christ to die for me. Would you be a shield for me against these lies? And would you help me to take the next step in obedience to you, even though I'm utterly terrified or frustrated by this situation? What characteristic of God do you need to specifically depend on in light of the taunt that you're facing? Now, the third step in the path is really just a subset of the second one, and it's this. Cry to your God. Cry to your God. Crying to God is a subset of depending on him, but it's so important that Psalm 3 kind of breaks it out as its own category. So look at verses 4 and 7. The cry says, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. You know, we love this idea as modern people that we have like sort of the corner on emotional honesty, but I think we have a lot to learn from the psalmist. I mean, David's not afraid to cry out loud to God. And then you notice like we get very nervous with David's emotional honesty, break the teeth in their mouth at the end of the psalm. Like, David, one must not be angry. You know, but no, David is saying, no, I'm fully experiencing reality with God. I'm not a stoic. And so he cries to God. Remember, a lament is a prayer in pain, and that's usually not a whisper. It is an out loud cry to God. It's not just conversational talk. If you want to know God as your confidence, like experience God as your confidence, you have to learn to cry to him. You may remember in 1 Thessalonians when we looked at the idea of grieving with hope, that there's this very interesting rebuke in the Old Testament, in Hosea 7:14, where God rebukes his people not for crying, but for crying in the wrong direction. Hosea 7:14 says, this is God speaking of Israel, they do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds. If we want to know God as our confidence, we have to put off wailing upon our beds. We'll talk about that in a moment. And instead, we have to cry honestly to God from our heart. Say, God, I need your help. I need you to come through for me, and I need you to change me in the midst of this. Help, please. We need to express loud cries to God in order to know him as our confidence rather than wailing upon our beds. Now, there's a specific kind of wailing upon our beds I want to talk about for a moment because it's the 11:30 service, and you guys have time for my rants. So, just put a quick parenthesis here. Look, you're going to cry. You experience life in a fallen world. The enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil, you're going to cry. The question is in which direction? And I think that there is... Rightly, the way we cry to God and to one another to help and encourage us. But there's this interesting thing that happens, thinking of wailing upon our beds, where we experience the taunt, the challenge, the hardship, the bottom falls out of that situation, circumstance, that relationship, things aren't going the way we want, we feel depressed, anxious, and we wail upon our beds by actually, instead of crying to God, disengaging from God, and retreating from Christian community. And I think there's a reason why we retreat from Christian community. And this is where I want to specifically talk to those of you who are under the age of 40. Okay, the rest of you I want to invite to listen in, but this is probably not as much of a struggle for you. And by the way, praise God, 5 years ago if I said, hey, I just want to talk to those of you under the age of 40, it was the same thing as saying, I just want to talk to you. Okay, but now that's changed by God's grace. If you're over the age of 40, we've been praying for you. You're here. You're an answer to our prayers. So here's what often happens, and it's a form of wailing upon our beds. The taunt comes. No one understands me. No one's experienced what I'm going through. I can't go to Citigroup. I can't talk to other Christians. I'm unique. I'm different. No one's experienced this, and so no one can help. Now, like all satanic lies, there's a partial truth in that. The partial truth is, of course, no one understands exactly what you're going through. They are not you. So that is true enough. Where the lie comes in is this idea that knowing someone's circumstance is a prerequisite to having fellowship with them or helping them. You ever heard this? Well, you can't really help me. You haven't gone what I'm going through. I can't really have fellowship with them. I've got 3 kids. They've got none. Please comb the Bible and try to find as a prerequisite for fellowship or helping someone that you're in the same life stage or have suffered the same way. You won't find it because the gospel is so much bigger than that. So wailing upon our beds, one form is retreating from God, but the other is retreating from one another. Part of crying to God is we cry to him together as a community with each other, and we carry each other. Okay, rant closed, cry to God. Now, when we're in seasons that are particularly challenging, I think one of the things that keeps us crying to God is taunting circumstances certainly have this amazing way of stealing your words away from you in prayer. You ever had that season where you're very angry, or you're very scared, or you're very confused, and you go, okay, you know what? We've been doing this praying family thing at City Light. I should pray. Okay, I'm going to pray. And you sit down to pray, and after 30 seconds of like not even being able to utter a word, you're just like, this is dumb, and that guy on Sunday who told me this was a good idea, he's dumb too, and I'm done with this. And you move on to try to like actually solve your problem. Challenging seasons often rob us of our language to pray, and that's why the Psalms are here. You know, when we're done with Pray God's Word 2019, you don't have to be done with praying the Bible. You can pray the Psalms. You know, one practice that I think can be very helpful is when you pray each day, just skim. I'm saying skim. Don't worry. Just skim 3 Psalms. Like each day, just successive, skim 3 Psalms. Grab the one that really grabs you and use it as your language for prayer. Just go line by line talking to God about everything that comes to mind from that psalm before you move to the next line. I imagine you will run out of time before you run out of psalm. And then seasons when the enemies are incredibly strong, just Google Psalms of Lament and use those psalms as your particular language to cry to God. Fourth step on the path of knowing God as your confidence when enemies surround you is this. Thank your God. Thank your God. This one is really easy to miss in this psalm, but I think it's really important. So let's back up and remember what's happened in this psalm so far. David is being pursued by an army, and they are coming to kill him. And he cries to God, God, deliver me. And that cry for deliverance isn't just like, get me through the night. It's protect me and get me all the way back to Jerusalem where I can rule as king as you promised I would. So he cries to God. Then verse 5. I lay down and slept. I woke again. For the Lord sustained me. That's very interesting. Has David's prayer to be delivered been answered? No, the army is still coming. Is David out in the wilderness or is he back on the throne? No, he's still in the wilderness. What's happening here? David cried to God to deliver him back to the throne, then went to his sleep thinking he might not wake up, and he woke up alive. And he thanks God for it. He marks God's small faithfulness in his life. It's not the full answer to his prayer. He's not back on the throne, but he's like, I went to sleep and I woke up again. That was you. You did that. You came through for me. You haven't ultimately answered my big prayer, but you answered it in microcosmic form. And notice what that does for David in verse 6. It gives him confidence to keep praying his big prayer. Verse 6. So after he's like, wow, you kept me alive for the night? Verse 6, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. When you make thanksgiving to God a regular practice, like when you mark his small acts of faithfulness to you, his partial answers to your prayer, it's very powerful. Something happens. Your confidence to pray big, bold, believing prayers only grows. When we keep short accounts of God's small faithfulness, it motivates us to keep praying those big prayers. David marks God's faithfulness, and that grows his confidence in God. That the God who kept him for the night is going to keep him to the very end. And that brings us to the last sort of step on this path of knowing God as your confidence, which is hope in your God. Hope in your God. The psalm ends this way. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing beyond your people. So like many psalms of lament, this psalm ends with David looking to the future and expressing confidence that the God who is with him now is going to be with him to the very end and bring ultimate deliverance. The only way to know God as your confidence in the present is to know God as your hope in the future. The only way to experience God as your confidence now is to know that he'll be your confidence into the future. But this brings our ultimate enemy to the forefront. Death and judgment. We're all facing death because the Bible says the wages or the consequence of sin is death. And that's not just physical death, that's eternal spiritual death in hell. It's our ultimate enemy. And left to ourselves, God is not our confidence, he's our judge. And that's why this psalm ultimately points us forward to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the greater king than David, and Jesus is our true and ultimate salvation and confidence. He's the Psalm 3 man. After all, David experienced many enemies, but Jesus was tempted in every way. You and I have been tempted, except no sin. David was driven out into the wilderness by mere people. But you remember, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil himself. But David's life was spared. I'll give away the end of the story. He gets to go back to Jerusalem and reign on the throne. Jesus' life wasn't spared. He was hung on the cross. Jesus, the one who was perfectly righteous, who faced all of our enemies and yet without sin, went to the cross not to pay for his own sins, because he had none. He went to the cross to die in our place for our sins, the righteous one in the place of the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Our salvation is a person, and his name is Jesus. And when we know Jesus as our salvation forever, then through him we can walk with God as our confidence right here and right now. So the ultimate question is this. Have you made the Lord your salvation? Have you made the Lord your salvation? Do you remember that taunt? Without Jesus, that taunt is actually true. Without Jesus, there is no salvation for you in God. Without Jesus, all you have before God is your own resume. Your own resume will lead to judgment and eternal hell. But the promise of Psalm 3, the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that if you'll lay down your resume and receive Jesus Christ as Lord with the empty hands of faith. He, the one who has faced your enemies, died and resurrected over them, will welcome you by grace as God's adopted children. And though you die, you will rise in him. In Jesus, you have hope forever. And so you can have confidence in God right here, right now. Have you embraced Jesus as your salvation? If not, I want to invite you today to embrace him. You'll notice that there is a sample prayer at the bottom of your Connect card. It can help give you language for embracing Jesus Christ as your only hope in life and in death. Now remember, this prayer won't save you. Only repenting and believing in Jesus saves. But this prayer helps give you language. And if you have embraced Jesus Christ, the empty hands of faith, here's the wonderful news. He is your salvation, now and forever. And so no matter what enemies you're facing, God is for you. You can cheer up and relax. You're not going to hell anymore. And that means God, who should be your judge, is now your confidence forever. So you can relax and you can take the next step on the path with him. So as our next step, I want to invite you to respond to the God who is our confidence through Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to respond in a few different ways. One is by partaking in communion. If you're a genuine follower of Jesus, you've embraced Jesus Christ as Lord, I want to invite you to partake in communion at the tables in front or back. I want to invite you to tear off a piece of bread, symbolizing Jesus' body broken, dip in the cup, symbolizing his blood shed, eat, and remember what your confidence is. Your confidence is in the finished work of Jesus. God is for you because of Christ. He's your confidence in all seasons. Now, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I ask that you not come to the communion tables yet. Rather, I want to invite you to come to Jesus himself first. But I also want to invite you to respond through prayer. Notice that Psalm 3 is a prayer and it's a cry. So there'll be folks in the back under the prayer signs. They'd love to cry to God for you. So please give them that opportunity. So you can go to the back anytime during the next few songs. You could also come to the front if you want to share a word of prophecy. Now, we believe that a word of prophecy is a spontaneous revelation that God brings to mind that we communicate with our mouths. If God does bring something to mind, please come to the front. We'll weigh it according to Scripture and communicate as appropriate. If you're a follower of Jesus, just ask him as we're worshiping, is there anything that you want to put on my heart to encourage the rest of us? And then lastly, we're going to be responding by singing. Because in singing is an amazing way of embracing God as our confidence, because when we sing, we speak better than we feel, and we say better than we know. It's a cry with our mouths in trust that God is going to help our hearts catch up. So that's why in the Bible, singing is never secondary when God's people get together. We sing when we gather because God is our confidence, and in our singing, we speak better than our hearts feel, trusting that one day our lips and our hearts will be totally united in it. So let's walk together with God as our confidence as a praying family. Amen. Father, we give you thanks and praise for Jesus Christ. Thank you for his perfect life, his substitutionary death, and his resurrection. Through him, we can embrace you, know you, experience you as our confidence. Would you give us grace to experience you as our confidence in all seasons and circumstances? Because we know through Christ that you're with us. You'll never leave or forsake us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.